Reading from God's holy word, today we continue in 1 Kings, except that we're going backwards a chapter. And so we're starting at a point with the story of Elijah. We're in the 17th chapter, beginning at verse 8. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon. Stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So Elijah went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make some for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land.'" She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. And reading from Galatians, we continue. We read the opening from Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. They're old churches that he had founded. And we remember that he didn't have his usual joyous greeting. He seemed rather upset. And so he continues to defend himself and give justification to the gospel that he preached to them. And he says this: "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me." And reading from the Gospel according to Luke, last week we read the first few verses of the 7th chapter, and we continue where we left off. We recall that Jesus had been preaching out on the plain, and then he, last Sunday, we heard how he restored to good health the slave of the centurion. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her, and when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Do not weep." And then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help us, his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. The Lord add his blessing to our hearing of his holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was reading this gospel lesson all week long and reflecting on it in different ways, and not that my life is particularly interesting, it's just the only life I really know about, so I talk about it. Brian and I were in Kennebunkport decades ago. Our children were little. We'd made arrangements for someone to care for them, and we had a weekend away. It was so fun. You remember, right? Yeah, I can tell. I don't usually know he's going to be here. See, I tell stories on him. It gets me in trouble. So my girlfriend, one of my best friends, Carolyn, used to own an inn for 26 years, and at the time she did the Breakwater. It's right on the Breakwater where all the yachts come into harbor in Kennebunkport, and it's at the beginning of Walker Point. And Walker Point, I swear it was goats made the road. I mean, they just wore a track in the side of the little hill, and eventually somebody put down asphalt because it's about a golf cart wide. And so people now have built houses there, and they park on that track. And then it's supposed to be two-way traffic. Well, out at Walker Point is the Walker Estate. And you remember that the first President Bush, Herbert Walker, was a Walker, and that's where he grew up, is going to the Walker Estate. And then when he made his own money, right around the corner, out on some rocks, he built his estate. So that's where the Bush compound is. So you kind of leave my friend Carolyn's and you go around, and then that's how you get to anything in Kennebunkport. And we were going out to dinner, for a nice dinner that night. We got out of her driveway, and we made the curve, and we got to the Walker compound, which is where St. Anne's Episcopal Church is, and people in town are members there, and they love to get married there because it's beautiful. It's right on the cliff of the ocean. It's gorgeous. And the bride and the groom and their cars were coming out ahead of us, and they got around the bend, and that's as far as they got. Because George H.W. decided he was going to go out for dinner that Saturday night too, which meant because he was the president, that the Secret Service, everybody knows. And they shut down all the roads for about 50 miles around. And the helicopters go up in the air, and everybody's going. And his favorite place to go is a little restaurant across the street from our friend Carolyn's house, which meant they wanted to go the other way. We missed our reservation. Fortunately, the restaurant gave us a later reservation. Everybody didn't go anywhere for a really long time. Fortunately, I think, I'm not sure, but it seemed that it was okay because President Bush drove past. He recognized that he knew the bride, so he stopped, he got out, he gave her a kiss and a hug and wished them well, and he got back in his car, and they got to keep going, and then we all got to keep going, the wedding procession, and those of us who weren't part of it but were just stuck in it. Jesus is out on the plain, and he's teaching 5,000 or more people, and he's creating miracles, and he leaves them, and he starts heading to Capernaum, and he sends healing to the slave of the centurion, and he creates a miracle, which gets a buzz going, and a lot of people start coming to follow him and his entourage. And then he continues on his journey, walking toward Nain. But when he gets to the edge of the town, to the gate, to the intersection, with all that entourage, he encounters a funeral procession going the other way. And I can only imagine them on these little tracks made by goats and people walking and donkeys and not having a whole lot of maneuvering room. A parade of life intersects with a parade of death. Isn't that kind of the way our lives are? Life's going on, and it's pretty good. And then there's a death. Or there's a struggle. Or there's an illness. Or there's a burden. Or the stress gets to be too great. And we get stopped up at that intersection, don't we? Jesus looked at the woman and was filled with compassion. And he said to her, "Do not weep." And in those days, they didn't have coffins. They had biers. They carried it. They laid them out. And they took them out and buried them. And he went up and he touched it. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he sat up. And he started talking. And then Jesus gave him back to his mother. Wow. How many times have we also prayed for such a miracle? That the person we loved who's dying might be restored to life. That the disease, whatever it is that's eating up our bodies or the bodies of our loved ones would go away and we'd be restored to good health. Jesus reaches out to a widow. How do you know they're a widow? How did Elijah know they're a widow? Because there was protocol. You dressed different so that people knew you were a widow. And why is that significant? Well, it's significant because it means that you belong to no one. In the time of Jesus, women were the property of their fathers until their father gave them to be the property of the man they married, who became their husband. If their husband died and had brothers, then they would become the property of their brother-in-laws. If they had no brother-in-laws, but were blessed to have sons, then they would become the property of the oldest son. In this case, her only son, we're told. But it's more than just her being the property. It's about the money and the house and the business, the dishes, and the mattress. All of it is part of the household, and it reverts back to the husband's family. So if she has no one to own her, and she has no property, she has become homeless. She has become marginalized. She has become hungry and outcast, scrapping for an existence on the very edges of the community. The grief at the loss of a child is seen by many as almost insurmountable. But then to throw into that all the things that it represented for her, not just the change of identity, but the change of security and hope. Wow. Jesus looked at her and he had compassion. And then he did something that would make a witness to the provision of God and God's hope for justice, that it might be available to all people, not just the leaders, but to those who are out on the fringes and helpless and hopeless. He demonstrates God's amazing compassion to the living. And then he risks being rebuked by those who are following him because he broke with all their traditions. He didn't stand back and let that funeral procession be a parade of anonymity, but he stepped forward and he made eye contact with the woman and he told her, "Do not weep." And then men in that time were not supposed to touch anything that had to do with dead bodies. But he goes over and he touches the bier. And he tells the young man to arise and he talks to him and he picks him up and he gives him back to his mother. God's way is not always our way. And Jesus showed us that right there. In that crowded intersection where the parades of life and death came together. Well, I can report historically what it was like to be a woman at the time of Jesus. I don't really know that experience, and I bet many of us sitting here do not either. We're blessed to be our own people as women, supported by the men in our lives to be our own people and to own our own properties and have our own resources. We even get a vote, you know? We have stuff, and that makes it maybe harder for us to identify with what she was really going through. But we can try and imagine the multi-layered suffering that the death of her son created. And we can empathize in so many ways because we too have had our form of suffering. We too have had our burdens. We've had our struggles. Death of loved ones. Disease. Difficulties economically. Whatever they are. The Greek word for the reaction of the crowds when Jesus raises the young man back to life was fear, and they were afraid. And I think we might be too. But even without the miracle, don't we have times in our life when we're afraid? Shirley Copeland wrote this. I love it. She says, "When the heart of a mourner is split with grief, Jesus walks in through the gap." When the heart of a mourner is split with grief, Jesus walks in through the gap. It's where we live, in that quiet gap between the sorrow that seems as if it will last a lifetime, the burdens that keep us from living fully, and the promise from God of joy in the morning. Joy in the morning, a gift from our God who knows what it means to lose a son. Jesus raised up the son of the widow at Nain, just as God raised up Jesus from the cross for our sake. For our sake. Reaching out God's own hand in compassion and help and hope for us all. Thanks be to God. Amen.